John chapter 14. I want to share in this session on living with a trouble-free heart. A trouble-free heart. Now, it's not biblical to expect to live a trouble-free life. Okay, you didn't appreciate that. I thought that was good. It's not realistic or biblical to expect to live a trouble-free life. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." All they that live godly in Christ Jesus, the scriptures promise that you shall, not you might, but you shall suffer persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus said in another passage. Jesus taught that even if you build your house on the rock, on your relationship with the true and the living God, the winds in Matthew chapter 7 still beat on both houses, the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock. The wind blew on them both. So it's not realistic or biblical to expect to go through life without problems, without trouble, without obstacles, and on I could go, and that's not the message. I'm just trying to make a point that while it's not possible to have a trouble-free life, God has called us to, in the midst of all of these issues and circumstances and challenges, to have a troubled-free heart, a trouble-free heart. And so I want to share some things that are near and dear to my own heart, my own walk with the Lord. And Sunday, I shared on the things that choke the Word of God in our lives. And Mark chapter 4, we saw that the cares of this world, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, these are the things that can choke the Word of God in your heart and in your life. And the feedback was very, very good. I received a lot of feedback on the issue of cares. And if you're not vigilant about this, if you're not on purpose guarding your heart, stuff can get in there before you know it and just bog you down or slow you down or hinder the flow of the things of God in your life. So let's talk about a troubled-free heart. A trouble-free heart and maintaining a trouble-free heart. Let me say this too before I start the teaching. A lot of people think when I share about being free from fear and worry and anxiety or a trouble-free heart, they shock me with the statement of, "Well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. You know, I got to work for a living." And I've taught you in the past, that's one of my least favorite comments. I try not to respond, walk in great love and forgiveness, but I just want to slap somebody when they say that. You know, like, we don't work for a living. Secondly, a lot of people have the mindset that if you're in quote unquote secular work versus ministerial or the kingdom in the way that I work, that somehow another, when you're a pastor or you're in a ministry or you work for a ministry, you don't have the same issues. You don't have the same opportunities for temptation. You don't have the same opportunities for something to get in your heart. And yet we see a lot of ministers collapse and their homes collapse and their lives unravel because the heart wasn't kept free from all the anxiety and fear and temptation that comes with ministry. Even with pastoring a church comes temptation to worry. Temptation to let the heart get overburdened with issues in people's lives. So this is important for all of us to understand how to live a troubled-free or have a troubled-free heart. In John chapter 14, look at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Man, I love that. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go or where I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5. "Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" That makes me feel better pastoring. Jesus looks at these guys and says, "You know where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas said, "Lord, I don't have any idea where you're going or the way." Now, I'm going to help you out here, so be cautious on the question or the statement. Can I get a witness? Somebody missed it. Jesus said they knew it. They said they didn't know it. Somebody missed it. Now, let me help you. The choices are Thomas or Jesus. Don't you disappoint me on this. Obviously, Jesus is the truth embodied, cannot lie. If he said they knew it, and he said they knew where he was going, then they knew it. But they said, or Thomas specifically said, I don't know it. And how can we even know the way? So evidently, the only answer is Thomas didn't know what he knew. Jesus said he knew it, so he must have knew it, but he didn't know he knew it. And I'm here to tell you that you know some things. You just need to know what you know in order to overcome. I get so frustrated with people when I'm trying to convince them of who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ and what they can do in Christ, and you know it. You know the kingdom is here. You know the promises of God are sure. You know that God cannot lie. You know it, but many times the heart gets out of whack and you forget what you really know. Or you don't know or have the assurance of what you know deep down in your heart and in your life. And one of the great mysteries of the kingdom and great mysteries of church and the mysteries of speaking the things of God is that you really know most of the time what I'm going to say before I say it, because it's deep in your inner man. You have truth on the inside of you in Christ Jesus. You just need renewed in your mind or refreshed in your mind to what you already know deep down in your heart in order to walk in victory in the kingdom of God. The things I'm going to share, we know them, and I know we know them, but I have people constantly saying, I don't know it. And so there we go. I say you know it. You say you don't know it. You don't know what you know, because I know you know the Lord, and I know you love the Lord, and I know that that heart can get messed up and mixed up where you get confused, even in the things of God. And we all need that assurance at times of knowing now what we really know deep down in our heart. Go back to verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I need to be careful and cautious here, but I think the thing that throws people the most is the word mansions. We think of a building, we think of a home, a physical home, a mansion. And yet the word mansion means in the Greek, literally dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's what the Amplified Bible says. There's many places in Father's house. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And then we interpret many times when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that somehow or another, Jesus is still a carpenter in heaven building houses with Jimmy Carter. I'm telling you. Sorry. Jesus is not raised from the dead and building houses in heaven. That is not what this is saying. When he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, are many mansions. Are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. So I just told you, in my Father's house are all these dwelling places for his children. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back to you so that you can be where I am also. The place that Jesus went to prepare a place in Father's house for you and me was the cross. It was at the cross that Jesus dealt with our sins and that brought righteousness and reconciliation to us and our Father, where we could dwell in God's house, in God's temple. You are a living stone. You have a place because of the blood of Jesus and because of the work of the cross. God made a place for you in his house. Every one of you have been set in the house of God, placed in the house of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the cross is where he went. Then he says, I'm going to come back to you again. Now listen to me. Many scriptures, when it talks about Jesus coming back, is talking about the second coming that hasn't taken place yet. But between the cross and this second coming that we in Christianity call the return of the Lord, there were many visitations of Jesus to his disciples before what we call the second coming. When he was raised from the dead, he ascended into the heavenlies, he cleansed the heavenly utensils, he made a place in Father's house for every one of us in the kingdom of God, and he came back to them. He came back to them. He walked with them on the road to Emmaus. He sat and ate with them and cooked a meal for them on the shore. And that's where Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore to be with the Lord. So when he says, I will come back, look at this again. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He came back to them. He received them unto himself. He breathed the Holy Ghost upon them. And they found their place in the house of God. And then he says that where I am, you may be also. Aren't you glad that through the cross, a place has been prepared in God's house in which where Jesus is right now, we are too. Jesus is seated on the throne and we're in him, seated in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Where he is, we are also. And he's above the situation. He's above the problems. He's above the circumstances. He's Lord. He rules and reigns the cosmos, and we rule and reign with him, by him, and in him. He has made a place for us in Father's house. He has brought us now where he is through the new birth and through the new creation and accepting him as Lord. Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 21. Because verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Man, I still love hearing that. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I, in my early adult life, believed that some things were just the way they were and there was nothing you could do about it. And not only certain circumstances I believed were unchangeable, I really believed that if you're in a bad mood, you're just in a bad mood. If you're not happy, you're just not happy. If you are worried or fearful or anxious, that's just a part of the human condition. Now, while that and many more are a part of the human experience, worry and fear and anxiety and a troubled heart is not to be a part any longer of your human condition because of the resurrection, because of the life of Jesus, because of the Holy Ghost. We can let not our hearts be troubled. We can choose to not worry. We can choose to not fear. We can choose to not let our hearts be filled with trouble and anxiety and fear and stress that most people believe is just, again, a part of the human condition and a part of life. And you either wake up in a good mood, you wake up in a bad mood. You're either worrying or you're not worrying. It's out of your control. Of course I'm worrying, Pastor. I got problems. Why are you so fearful and anxious? Well, if you had my problems, and the sad thing is mine are 10 times bigger than yours. I not only have all my problems, I got yours too. And I'm okay. Amen. We're all tempted to fear. We're all tempted to worry, to be anxious about our lives and our children, our careers. On and on I could go with the opportunity for fear to grip your heart, for the opportunity for trouble to find a resting place in your heart, for anxiety to begin to take over your life. Listen to me carefully again. God did not create you, dear ones. He did not create me for worry. My body cannot handle worry, anxiety, phobias, fears, stress. Our bodies break down under those things. And God wants to keep those things out of our heart that we might live a long, healthy, productive life. Productive life. Man, just the thought that I can choose to be happy. I remember when I finally saw this, that you mean I can choose to be happy? And I think it's Acts chapter 26. Paul was brought before Agrippa, and he's in chains. He's bound. He's jailed. And Agrippa says, well, how are you doing, Paul? And he says, I think myself happy. I think myself happy? Yeah. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a little bit of that mind over matter. No, I'm not ever preaching mind over matter, but I am preaching your mind matters. And that you can choose to be happy. You can choose to be positive. I'm not talking about personality here. I'm talking about Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm talking about He prepared a place for me, and I'm in Father's house, and I'm where He's at. Then greater is He that in me than he that's in the world. Those aren't just words. It's real. Amen. It's real. And I can choose to see God working in all my troubles. I can choose to be happy in the sense of I can set my mind on things above, not on things below. I can by faith see things I can't see. I can set my eyes on things I can't see instead of allowing them to be put on things I do see in my life. I can really live by faith. I can really walk by faith and know that God is with me and that God will never leave or forsake me. And while I got problems, I got issues, I don't have to let them get in my heart. I can fill my heart with the Word of God. I can fill my heart with the Holy Ghost. I can fill my heart with the promises of God. I can let not my heart be troubled. Amen. Amen. You can let not your heart be troubled. And you'd think people would get excited about this. But I have discovered a lot of people want to be mean and mad. They want an excuse to have a bad attitude. They want an excuse to be negative. That's all the attention they get is when they're negative. Amen. Down in the dumps. Boy, I know I'm not the only one. This is going to hurt some feelings. Don't let this hurt your feelings. But I guarantee I'm not the only one that's walked up to somebody and said, man, how's it going? And 15 minutes later, you're sorry you asked. Come on, help me out. Anybody else saved among us? And honest, and full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying we should be insensitive to people's problems or not engaged in helping or caring. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as soon as you said, how are you doing? Oh my God, a floodgate of hell itself was opened. The wife is a nagging. The kids are sick. The roof is leaking. I can't fix it when it's raining. It don't need fixed when it ain't raining. Three of the four of my tires are showing air. Lost my job. Can't get unemployment. Blah, 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 blah. Hello? And somebody might say, well, what if all that's true? Because I could tell as I was describing your life, some of you are going, man, who told him? No, I'm not saying we would ignore stuff like that, and I'm not saying it's wrong to share with somebody something you're going through. I'm saying there still is a perspective that you have to choose to let not your heart be troubled in all that. You got to find God still in all of that. You got to get somebody to pray with you and agree with you to get out of all that if you're ever going to see a change. You can't wallow in it. You can't sing the blues in it and spill your beer. Man, I'm connected now, praise God. Amen. I didn't know I'm letting my heart be troubled. I didn't know in the name of trying to be informed, I'm letting stuff get in my heart and it's depressing me. I didn't know in the name of being a part of my world, I'm allowing the world to put stuff in my heart that is burdening me. It is causing fear. It's causing anxieties and stress. And to know that Jesus commanded me, let not your heart be troubled. For him to say that and it be impossible for me to do it would be wrong. Does that make sense? If Jesus was to ever tell us to do something we couldn't do or that was unfair or unjust, that would be wrong. So the fact that he looks at all of us and says, do not let your heart be troubled, is a commandment. In Luke 21, this and most of this chapter deals with what a lot of people believe to be the end times and the last days. And I don't want to get into the eschatology of it. And suffice to say that regardless of our eschatology, this chapter deals with problems, with great tribulation, with trouble, and the stress that comes with real life. You know, as a Christian, we're not trying to get around real life. We're being empowered by God to go through real life. Amen? Amen? So many Christians want to get around everything instead of understanding God is with you to go through everything. and to reveal the glory of God in the midst of real life, the midst of real issues, real troubles that are real. And one of the things that he says in verse 19 is, in your patience, you have to possess your souls. So regardless if this is talking about a great tribulation to come or if it's talking to that generation, I believe that it was at least talking to that generation. Jesus was called to the lost house of Israel. And one of the reasons we miss so many things and we pull it off into something that hasn't happened is we don't believe Jesus was really called to the Jew first, to the lost house of Israel, and that he had to fulfill those covenants that God made with them. And when he said certain things to them, he was talking to them. It applies to us, perhaps. There's principles we can get out of it. But he wasn't just talking over their head 2,000, 3,000 years into the future. He said, listen, some tough stuff is coming, and you have to possess your soul in your patience. You have to possess your souls. You got to hang on to your own soul in the sense of your thoughts, your mind, your will, your emotions. I haven't taught this in years, but I'm just feeling the, I don't know if it would be well received here or not, but just dealing with people's emotions and just me finding out that I can control my emotions was huge. Again, I thought you either get up on the wrong side of the bed or the right side of the bed. I thought for years you had to give Monday up. I didn't know in Jesus I could discover what the right side of the bed was and the wrong side of the bed and park the wrong side against the wall and get up on the right side every day. I never heard anybody talk like that. We were all, even in church, emotional basket cases. And when I discovered, wait a second, I can control my emotions. I don't have to be a slave to my emotions. That my emotions can become a slave to me. And that it's real. It was huge. It was huge. Once I saw that, wait a second, all my emotions are connected to my thoughts. My thoughts in time affect my emotions. My emotions then, connected to my thoughts over time, affect my actions. And my thoughts and my emotions and my actions are going to affect the quality of life that I live. And to find out that, wait a second, I can begin to think on the right stuff and I can begin to harness my emotions. I can harness my thoughts and bring captive all my thoughts. And then in doing that, if I really discipline myself in it, my emotions begin to change. Really, I'm talking about really change. It was huge. Well, he says in verse 19, in your patience, you have to possess your souls. Verse 26 says that because of all the things that are happening on the earth and the devastation, verse 26 says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear, look at this, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. See, fear gets in our hearts, and forms of fear are worry, anxiety, stress, the phobias, all these things, he says, come into our heart for fear of what's happening on the earth and for looking at it. That your attention and your focus is on just natural things, the carnal things that are happening. And because of the fear, men's heart will fail them. And because they're looking, they're focusing on all the things that are happening around them. Then in verse 32, and this is one of the scriptures I wrestle with. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I personally believe that Jesus meant that generation. The generation he was sent to, the lost house of Israel, and that all these things would come to pass. In this very chapter, he even talked about the temple being surrounded by the Gentiles, and when you see that, get out. That happened in 70 AD at the destruction of the temple. They saw great tribulation in their generation and the fall of that temple. Verse 33 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now here's what I want you to get. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of man. The day he's talking about is the day of trouble. And whether there's a great tribulation still to come, I don't want to wrangle over that. I don't want to wrestle over that with people or be argumentative about that. I'm telling you that in your life, great tribulation comes at times. Great trouble comes at times. And if your heart isn't prepared for the day of trouble, if you haven't learned to possess your soul in your patience, then you'll be overtaken in the day of trouble. It's like a snare. It'll bring you down. And I see good people collapse all the time. I have to be careful as a pastor not to let it burden me down, because I really care in the sense of, I want to see all of you prevail. I want to see all of you overcome. I want to see all of you happily married. And if you're single, happily single, righteously single. If you're married, I want to see you happily married. If you have children, I want to see you do something besides shoot them. I want to see you overcome the spirit of a spider. And a lot of you don't know about the spirit of the spider, but the spider eats its young. I've had that spirit come on me before. I want to overcome, amen? I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be a blessing to people. Then I've got to possess my soul in my patience. And I can't let fear come into my heart because of all that's going on in the world. And we live in a generation where bad news worldwide is but a second away. Bad news worldwide is but a second away in our generation. And all the promises of technology to make our lives easier and less stressful were a lie. The cell phone hadn't made our lives less stressful. Twitter hadn't made our lives less stressful, or Facebook, social media. A laptop and emails available on the fly hasn't made our lives less stressful or less anxious. I mean, I can even remember when you could get away. You can't get away anymore. Amen. We got people stressing out, good people. Our schools are becoming crime scenes on a far too regularly. Our traffic and being concerned about road rage. I mean, road rage was unheard till our generation. I mean, I've never seen a Western yet where two horses and a carriage hit and they shoot it. They carried guns and they didn't have road rage. I would love to see a picture of Dallas with nothing but horse and carriages and see if anybody shoots anybody. Did you know the word postal is a new word to our generation? You could have said postal 30 years ago and nobody would have known what you're talking about. What do you mean you went postal? Somebody went postal. People coming to work and killing their coworkers because of fear, anxiety, phobias, worry, stress, the heart collapsing. It's real. It's all around us. And we have to guard our hearts from worry and anxiety and these fears and, again, these phobias. He says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves. Everybody say, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. One of the reasons people are so stressed out and their hearts collapse is they're trying to take heed to everybody else instead of taking heed to ourselves. Saints, your heart can't bear the goofiness of everybody around you. Amen or oh me. And if you want your heart to collapse, try to straighten out your whole family. Does the word postal mean anything? Do you know how many people's lives are a wreck because they're meddling in everybody else's business? And trying to fix everybody else and worried about everybody else and what they're saying and what they're doing. And, you know, even when church culture, you know, if somebody else in another church isn't doing well, I don't want to get caught up in critiquing or criticizing or judging them. If anything, I would want to learn something even from their mistakes, because it's a full-time job taking care of us. I can't get caught up in what another church is doing. Or what they haven't done, or another ministry, or another minister. I have to take heed to myself. In Philippians chapter 2, I think it's about verse 12, it says to the second half of the verse, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that's at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, I have to work my own salvation out in fear and trembling. If it takes fear and trembling to work mine out, what makes me think I can work yours out? I wish I wasn't in a hurry, because we all have to understand this. Most of the problems in church culture are people meddling in somebody's business. Somebody hearing something and running with it. You don't know. You know, I found out, you know, I've messed up over the years. I said there's two sides to every story. Did you know I missed it? There's not two sides to every story. There's three sides to every story. There's your side, my side, and God's side. And I've found out many times, even when I'm in a dispute, there's their side, my side, and we still got to go get God's side to get it fixed. Amen. Amen. Come on now. A lot of the anxiety you've let into your heart and life came from listening to somebody dumping their trash in your trash can. You know, I haven't quoted Brother Hagin in years, but he used to talk about birds, and you can't help birds flying over your head, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair. That's when I had an afro this big. First time I ever heard Brother Hagin talk about birds flying over. You can't keep them from flying over, but you don't have to let them nest in your hair. I freaked out, man. It's like, can't imagine birds nesting in my hair. You can't help but hear about trouble. You can't help but hear about somebody messing up. You can't help but hear of issues going. But you don't have to let it roost in your hair. Don't let people dump their trash in your trash can. It'll mess you up, saints. It'll mess you up. It'll affect your heart. And it creeps up on you. And it brings you to a place where when trouble hits, you're not prepared. Because you haven't taken heed to yourselves. The next thing he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Everybody say overcharged. See, an overcharged heart is an overloaded heart. See, your heart can only take so much. Like a battery, if you overcharge a battery, you diminish the ability of the battery to maintain now a charge. You weaken the battery by overcharging it. See, your heart has a tremendous capacity to hold things. But if you overcharge it, if you overload it, then you diminish the capacity of the heart to contain the things God wills now for it to contain. You don't want your heart overcharged. You know, as I see the country continually, you know, I feel like a prophet in Israel, and we've just been overtaken by a nation, and we're marching as captives now down the trail. And many times the prophets would weep when Israel wouldn't repent, and when Israel wouldn't turn from their sin and turn to God. And the prophets knowing all you got to do is call upon the Lord, and he's there, he's faithful, he can turn around quick, but you got to repent. You got to call upon the Lord. You got to acknowledge the Lord, and they wouldn't do it. And so there's the prophets, and then there's the saints that really loved God and cried out. But now we're all being led into captivity, and there's weeping. And I mean, just recently I experienced a tremendous weeping for my nation, because we're walking down the trail in bondage and captivity, and it appears there's no return. Well, that weeping, though, even with the prophets, didn't continue, and it didn't get in their heart and overcharge their heart. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who got led into captivity because of Israel's lack of repentance, there was mourning when they were young boys being led off into captivity. But they didn't let that get in their heart. They determined to serve God, to not bow their knee to any other gods, and God blessed them. They would not allow their hearts to be overcharged, even with captivity ordained by God, because of the lack of their repentance. That's huge. So I can't mourn forever for my nation. I had my season. I had my time. And now I've got to believe my God. I've got to serve my God. I've got to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all things might be added unto me now, that I might be a blessing in captivity. There's a point where, okay, we're in captivity. We've crashed. We've burned. It's over. What now? We're going to serve God. That's what now. And we're going to love people. And we're going to pick people up. And we're going to have to forgive all the people that sunk us into the pit. Come on. That's what now. And we're going to have a joy that is the joy of the Lord. And that joy of the Lord will be our strength. So see, there's just a point where any situation you're facing, yeah, you got to face it. You got to hit it head on. You got to be honest. You got to be real. But there's a point where, okay, I can't let that get on down deep into my heart. I got to counter that with a word from God, with truth from God, or my heart will get overcharged. Now, what overcharges the heart? Three things. He said, surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. That will overcharge the heart. Surfeiting. Now, that's a King Jimmy word, and we don't use it. So nobody knows what it means. And yet, Jesus said, surfeiting will overcharge your heart. And in the day of trouble, in the day of tribulation, in the day of trial, in the day of a crisis, you'll be overtaken if your heart's overcharged. So we need to know what surfeiting is. And some of you sit there and go, well, I don't care what that is. We don't have any beaches. Amen. Let that go. Surfeiting means overindulgence. Overindulgence. The heart can be overindulged. It means excess. It means to gorge. To gorge. Again, I would never tell anybody don't listen ever to news. But on the other hand, if you gorge the heart with the news of today, you're going to overcharge the heart. If you do it in excess, you'll overcharge the heart. That even good things can become bad things if you overindulge. Just like food. Food is good and you have to have it, but too much of it isn't healthy. Sex is good and you have to have it. Yeah. Oh, God, that didn't come out right. I'm not taking it back, though. I mean, I meant well. Sex is good, but sex outside of God's preordained boundaries will kill you. Sex with somebody besides your covenant partner, your spouse, will kill you. So you see what I'm saying? What even can be healthy, overindulging, gorging, or excess can literally hurt. So while the heart can take certain things, if you gorge the heart, overcharge the heart, then you'll collapse. You'll collapse. The second thing is drunken, a drunken heart. To this day, I've never heard ever anyone talk about drunkenness of heart, drunkenness of heart. The heart can get drunk. It can get intoxicated. It can receive something in a measure and intoxicate you to a point of poison. I've met people drunk of heart after a divorce. I've met people drunk of heart after they were hurt by somebody. Their heart's literally drunk. They're intoxicated. It's poison on the inside of them. Things that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and the heart is still poisoned, drunk on what happened to you. I grew up with a drunk. I know the symptoms of a drunk and drunkenness and the sadness that it can create in a home and in a person's life. My uncle Joe literally drank himself to death. We were buddies. We were fishing buddies. And I don't ever remember a day Uncle Joe wasn't drunk. And I mean, we were buddies and I loved him dearly. And he literally drunk himself to death. How many of you know what Sterno is? Raise your hand just so I can tell if Sterno. Okay, that's that little round thing. It's red and they use it at camps for deer hunting. And you light it. You take the lid off and you light it, and it's a burner for a camp stove. It's called Sterno. And my uncle would strain that and mix something with it and drink it. Just killed him. Just literally killed him. We would go bottle hunting, and we would collect bottles. And we would walk for miles and collect bottles. And we would take them to Pop Malloy's and sell the bottles. And I would fellowship with a doctor, Dr. Pepper, and he would fellowship with Jack and Daniel. That was our standard thing. We'd sell our bottles. I'd get a Dr. Pepper, and he would get a Jack and a Daniel. And just literally drink himself till he fell on the ground. Couldn't get up. It was pain. I didn't find out till he was dead and gone, and it pains me. I've never told the story publicly of what happened to him. And I can't believe it took all those years for me to ask. What? Because no one ever said. And yet he got hurt so bad in a relationship. He got hurt and something happened to him that just breaks my heart to even think about it, that it literally broke his heart, and he died of a broken heart is what he died of. He died of brokenness, drunk of heart, and thereby not knowing how to deal with it, not knowing how to find Jesus, not knowing how to find the power of the Holy Ghost in forgiveness. It poisoned him. A drunk is confused. They live in constant confusion. You ever met a Christian? They just walk around confused all the time. They're disoriented. Drunks are disoriented. You ever met a Christian totally disoriented from the kingdom of God? You're wondering, they're born again, they're spirit-filled, but they walk around disoriented. Those are symptoms of drunkenness. Also, the thing about a drunk that bothered my dad about my Uncle Joe was they're very vulnerable. They're very vulnerable. You can take advantage of them easily when they're drunk. You can overpower them easily when they're drunk. You can overtake them, beat them up when they're drunk. You know, Chet's a pretty healthy looking young man. Yes, sir. That's my final confession. And if I wanted to beat him up, I would A, either need help, just trying to be humble about it, or B, I'd need to get him drunk. Did you know I probably could not whip him in a sober state? But if I got him drunk, I could take his wallet. I could beat him up. I could take advantage of him in any way. See, the devil cannot overtake you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have all power and all authority. You are literally, and he literally, when all things are equal, he is no match for you. What he has to do is get you drunk on worry, get you drunk on fear, get you drunk on hurt, get you drunk on unforgiveness, get you drunk on bitterness, get you drunk on life and missing and not winning life's lottery. If he can get you in a drunken stupor of heart, that's when he brings trouble and now overtakes you. It's not the trouble or the problem that overtakes us. It's the heart not being prepared for the trouble that overtakes us. He goes on to say, cares of this world. The cares of this world. Drunkenness of heart. Cares of this life. See, life again is real. Challenges are real, and we're not a people that walk around with our head in the cloud ignoring problems. We're not a people as Christians that act like we don't have any problems. Or again, we're irresponsible in the issues of life. But we are a people that know how to guard the heart. We are a people that know how to keep the heart whole, how to keep the heart pure, how to keep the heart right before God, that we might not be overtaken in the time of trouble. In the time of trouble. There's just too much that I had to share to belabor with time out, so I guess I've got to come back next week now. Just, amen. You didn't have to do that, but we'll see how you feel when I'm through next week. I can look back in my life and I can see times that my heart was overcharged and I collapsed. And I can see other times that something 10 times greater hit me and my heart was pure. My heart was clean. I didn't have any unforgiveness. I didn't have any offense. I didn't have any issues in my heart with people or my family. Just a good heart. And when that heart is kept good, I'm telling you, there's a power from the Holy Spirit that'll cause you to not be overtaken in the time of trouble. Amen? And so we'll talk about that on how to do that in our next session. Thank you for being here. I love you dearly. Were you blessed? Yes.